I want you to enjoy the glory of what the disciples heard that day. That's the purpose of this sermon. To enjoy the glory of what the disciples heard that day. Being able to stand there, we're able to stand there with them as we come to John chapter 17 and listen to the prayer.
Of all of Scripture, this one passage that lays before us is probably the most intimate and one that is filled with the most hope and delight. Welcome. This is Abounding Grace. Pastor Chris Gordon has us in John chapter 17, the high priestly prayer. And what a prayer it is. And the fact, as Chris mentioned a moment ago, that you and I get to listen in on this prayer makes it even more remarkable. Let's join Pastor Chris today as we explore John 17 together, the prayer of Jesus. Here's Pastor Chris now with today's broadcast of Abounding Grace.
Well, I do invite you, if you have your Bibles this morning, to turn to John chapter 17. John chapter 17, as we begin working through the Gospel of John, the high priestly prayer. And it's so wonderful, we'll only make it through the first five verses today. John 17, 1 through 5. Somebody has described this as must have been like when the disciples were there that day. It must have been like Moses in front of the burning bush on holy, hallowed ground to sit and listen and stand there and listen to Jesus pray to his Father. What a text this is, and how difficult it is actually to preach, because you're always concerned as a pastor that you will detract or take away from the glory of what is actually said here. It's so beautiful. It's so profound. The words are so meaningful and deep. Today, we will just scratch the surface, but John 17, 1 through 5 is our text this morning as Jesus here prays to his Father. This is the word of the Lord. When Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you, since you have given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed." And there we'll end the reading of God's word. Well, for the past weeks, going through the Gospel of John, we have really been considering the wonderful teachings of Jesus, so unique in the Gospel of John, that are I think some of the most wonderful things that could be said to us as we walk through this life and head home in our wilderness journey and are anticipating the glory to come and all of the struggles of this life. Think of all the beautiful things that Jesus has said to us in these chapters from 13 all the way now as we come to chapter 17. What wonderful things have been said. "I have come to give you joy. I say all these things to you that your joy may be complete. I have come to give you peace. I want you to have peace. Understanding your relationship with the Lord." He even told us last time how much the Father loves us. What a great section that was. And telling us to be of good cheer. The last words before he ended his teaching and discourses here, before the high priestly prayer, the last statement of his teaching in the Gospel of John to his disciples is, "Be of good cheer. In the world, you're going to have a lot of tribulation, but I've overcome it for you. I've overcome it." Does it get any better than this? This is the Savior. This is God telling us this. And so we've been studying all of these things, and we have now this great moment in the life of Christ where he stops, and right before his disciples, he breaks into prayer. Beautiful prayer. Often in the Gospels, we read that Jesus went off and he would pray. This was constant in his life. in his ministry, in the state of his humiliation when he was here on this earth, he would depart and he would head off to mountaintops alone to pray. This was something that Jesus did, and it teaches us a lot of how wonderful it is, the access to God, and Jesus here is praying. In Mark chapter 1, now in the morning, having risen long before it was daylight, he went out and departed to a solitary place. And there he prayed. You know, what an encouragement. What I always wanted to know is, what is Jesus saying? This is the Son of God. What are his prayers like? What is that communion like with God? If I am to be Christ-like, what is that communion like? And what is prayer like? And what did the eternal Son of God in his time on this earth, what did he do with so much time in prayer? What was he saying to the Father? What did he care about? What was on his heart? What was on his mind? What did the agonizing prayer in his state of humiliation, in his time of suffering, what did that prayer sound like from his incarnate lips? It's just a really wonderful thought to think about that we would have access to that. And we get that in John 17. We have that provided in John 17. In fact, it shows here that Jesus believed strongly that all of the teaching that he did, all of the teaching, all of the words of instruction, all of the sermons, all of the illustrations, all that he was doing would have little consequence apart from prayer. Jesus himself knew that. And Jesus himself went to his Father. Most of the time, we simply make Jesus an example in prayer, taking it right back to us that we would do the same thing. And of course, we should. And prayer should be a great priority in our lives. Prayer should be something that we give ourselves to. And all of us know it's a discipline and it's difficult. And to get up early and do that is a challenge. But the questions that we don't get to when we talk about Jesus praying is, what about his prayers? What was he actually accomplishing in prayer? And it helps us today as to understand what mattered to him, what was on his mind, and especially as we come to the table this morning, it's one of the most comforting sections in all of John to land on in God's providence as we come and commune and partake of the true body and blood of Christ. You'll notice here in John chapter 17 that there are no conditional statements in the prayer. Jesus is not praying, saying, Father, if they do this, then this will happen. What Jesus does in this prayer, how Jesus prays, is completely remarkable because he prays as if it was as good as done before it happened, which is a remarkable point. I want you to enjoy the glory of what the disciples heard that day. That's the purpose of this sermon, to enjoy the glory of what the disciples heard that day. Being able to stand there, we're able to stand there with them as we come to John chapter 17 and listen to the prayer. Imagine standing there and listen to the Father, especially as Hebrews tells us, in the days of his pilgrimage, he offered vehement prayers and cries and tears to his Father. What did that sound like? This was a passionate prayer. It was an important prayer. His eyes are lifted up. Sometimes I think we're so programmed in prayer a certain way that we're like this, and then we're asleep. You see, you laugh because you know that's true. Jesus lifted up his eyes and prayed to his Father. Those are eyes just like your eyes. And I think we need to think about this a little more, even the posture of prayer. But that's for another time. There are three parts to this prayer. The first and the shortest is Jesus here referencing himself in the first five verses. That's all we're focusing on this morning. Then Jesus prays for his disciples in verses 6 through 19. And then Jesus prays for you in verses 20 through 26. So this morning we're going to begin with that prayer for himself and referencing himself in the first five verses of John 17. After all these hours of teaching, after all of this, these beautiful things that he has said, all of a sudden Jesus stops, and in verse 1 it tells us that he lifted up his eyes to heaven and he prayed. We listen here to the prayer about himself to his father. We're struck with one great theme that permeates these first words of Jesus' prayer, and it is this theme, it is this word, glory. Glory is used numerous times in this, in these first five verses of this prayer of Jesus. And if you were to break down this prayer in these few verses here, Jesus prays about the way of glory, the consequence of glory, and then this great goal of glory that he's praying about. So we're going to look at this here. Verse 1, Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. You'll remember back in chapter 2 when he was at the wedding and they pressed him to do something about the wedding. And the first thing he said to his mother was, this, my hour has not yet come. The hour of my feast, the hour of me going and gathering with my bride has not come yet, and you're pressing me before the time. And now Jesus says in John's gospel, right here at the beginning of his prayer, he begins by saying, the hour has come. This has been on his mind the whole time of his ministry. In chapter 12, we were told that we had approached this hour when he said, the hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Now my soul is troubled, and what should I say? Father, save me from this hour. But this is the purpose that I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. That was the burden on Jesus' heart the whole time he lived. He had one great passion in life. One great drive in life. It was to fulfill the will of his Father. He lived for it. He found joy in it. And that will is here captured for us in the giving of him to this great hour to die. Christ had really been telling his disciples about this the whole time in his ministry, hadn't he? When he said things like, I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how distressed I am until it's accomplished. We all have things we anticipate in life. We all have things we look forward to. I think looking forward to things keeps us going in many ways, doesn't it? When we have positive things and events and things that help us and exciting things, even a vacation, whatever, it gives us something to get up sometimes for and to live for. Imagine this. Imagine that your life is looking forward to being crucified for the sins of the world and living that. One thing you never anticipate, you've been told has been taken from you, that you've been able to live now in peace and in comfort with is the fact that you are not going to have to stand and face the judgment of God. He lived with it the whole time. He was going to have to stand in your place and face the judgment that should have fallen on you. I can't imagine living with the stress of that. You know? You think you have stress? I can't imagine living with the stress of that. That this night, you're going to die. This is where we are in the Gospels. You're going to die, and you are going to face in your body, and by the way, all the external things that we study that happened to him was nothing compared to what happened in his soul. The judgment would fall on your soul that would have been worth an eternity of judgment forever upon us. Back in chapter 12, he had said, my soul is thrown into intense agitation. So the whole time of his incarnation, he has bore this awful anticipation of the suffering that he would have to bear to face the extreme wrath of God for our sins. Your sins. Those sins that you do every week. Those sins that you think. Those sins with your eyes. Those sins with your heart. All of them he had to carry. All of them he had to bear. The human soul of Jesus is shocked to its very depths. And what is the concern of his heart right now? This is what makes this prayer so marvelous. Father, glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. Glorify me, that I may glorify you. How? How? Oh, the hour has come. And what now is left? Well, he's already fulfilled a righteousness for you. He's already kept the law. He's already passed that test. And call this the act of obedience of Jesus. There's one great event left. Now in the passion, he has to become the curse for you. He has to become the curse. In the next scene, chapter 18, he's going to be arrested. And he is going to go and fulfill what was planned from the foundation of the world between the Father and the Son to give his life to fulfill this. And he would be declared in the resurrection the Son of God with power, with power. But why does Jesus want them to hear this? This is why I want you to think about a little bit with me for a minute. Why is Jesus giving this to us? What is about to happen with the disciples, we've been studying, they don't even see it coming, is one of the worst failures of their lives. They're going to deny him. They're going to fail him in the heart of his afflictions. They are going to fall hard, and they are going to be scattered. And I wouldn't want to live with the pain of that. And then you start to think, well, what about every sin that we've done and the guilt and the shame that it brings? They abandoned the Lord in the moment of his cross when he just asked them to pray with him, and they couldn't even do it for an hour. They couldn't even do it for an hour. They fell asleep. And this is such a big moment that if you have any sensitivity to sin today, and you know what you're capable of, sin always takes a step, and sin always goes further until it hardens the heart, until you're living in and doing what you wanted. If you know what you're capable of, or if you've done it and are ashamed of it, if you see it, you know how dangerous sin is, and really the guilt of it is... It can be so burdensome, it's hard to even carry. I know many of you are going to face hard things in life. Many of you are going to be shocked to the core when you're tested. And all of a sudden our pride goes away. And we realize how cast we are on the mercies of the Lord. Now, if that's coming for the disciples, if this fall is coming for the disciples, what happens if you have a wrong understanding of grace? Well, then you're going to fall back on yourselves. And this is not what this prayer is intending to do for them. The disciples don't even understand this yet. And now think about what they're hearing. They've just been told in the previous section, the Father loves them. They have no idea of what is about to happen. They are all going to leave him and go home. Imagine this from Jesus' perspective. He knows their failure that's coming. He knows everything they're about to do. Now, what does he say? Father, the hour has come. We planned this. I'm doing your will. Glorify me so that I may glorify you. And then he rehearses what he did to show that glory. What is this glory? I've always been amazed about the high priestly prayer is that Jesus speaks as if it's as good as done to his Father. Here's the marvel of the first words of the prayer. To glorify someone, of course, is to give them all the honor and the reverence and the splendor and the glory and the everything you could possibly give of devotion and reverence. Give them all of what they deserve is due to them for who they are. This is God the Father in communion with God the Son. And they're asking that they think about this. Glorify me so that I may glorify you. Here's the marvel. Jesus had been saying the whole time, I have to finish the work the Father has given me to do. That work is the glory of the cross. And I want you to let that set in just for a minute. I'm not sure there's anything in Christianity that has ever been taught that is more mind-blowing or even confusing or shocking than this truth. What Jesus just asked for, so important, is that he would glorify his Father in willingly giving himself up to die for you. the cruel death of the cross, and that the Father, who loves his Son, would glorify his Son in his willingness to give up his Son for you. Let that set in. Let that set in, because it just doesn't set in. It's a really important point to this whole thing that I'm saying. It's probably the heart of this whole sermon. Jesus just asked, I'll say it again, that the Father would glorify his Son in the Son's willingness to give up his life for you, because the Father loves us. And that the Father would be willing to give up his Son in death for you. That's the glory they're talking about. How do you explain that? It's utterly shocking. I can't even begin to comprehend it, that the glory that Jesus is first foremost talking about is the glory that would be revealed when he fulfilled his Father's will and gave himself up to die. And that his willing obedience for you, giving himself to the obedience of his Father, he's obedient to do that for you, giving himself to the obedience of his Father would bring him glory. And that the Father, who loved him beyond what we could ever fathom, would deliver him up for us, so that the great purpose would be shown, as you have given him authority over all flesh, that he, now listen to this, should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. Do you love your sons, fathers? How much do you love your children? I mean, that's a hard question, isn't it? How much do you love your children? How do you fathom this? This is what Christianity is. That the glory of his death would be to you the free gift of righteousness and life.
Well, we are getting a glimpse into the heart, the very heart of our elder brother, the Lord Christ, as he prays to the Father. And as we get a chance to take a look at this prayer in depth over the rest of this week, we trust that you come away encouraged, just as encouraged as we have, as we have taken the time to study this passage together. You're listening to Abounding Grace with Pastor Chris Gordon, who will return in just a moment with a look ahead to our next broadcast. Questions, comments about the program, as always, are more than welcome. We'd love to hear from you. How's the program encouraging you in your walk and relationship with Christ? Reach out to us. Let us know, won't you? Our number is 888-504-8805. Or you can visit us online, agradio.org. Now, that is a great resource to have handy. Not only do we have past programs available online at our website, we also have jumping off points to Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram, as well as recent articles written by Pastor Chris and other friends of the ministry. Again, agradio.org. We also would like to remind you that you're a very key part of this ministry, Abounding Grace Radio. Through your financial partnership with us and prayerful support, we are able to continue this ministry, not only on this station, but others as well. So would you please consider partnering with us financially, whether it's a one-time gift, a monthly gift, no gift is too small or too large. Reach out to us again at agradio.org or call us at 888-504-8805. As promised now, once again, here's Pastor Chris to look forward to our next broadcast.
The whole prayer, as I said, is given with this great truth that it's finished. Notice what he said there. I have finished the work you gave me to do. Every last one of your sins on the cross was atoned for. Every last one, past, present, and future. By that completion now, he is saying, when that is fully complete, as I now am lifted up, and he will say on the cross, it's finished. He says, glorify me. I want the glory we had together before this world was. Here, the promise that the people given to him by his Father, that they would be saved seven times, Jesus says in this prayer, He speaks of those given to him by his Father. What he's saying here is, when I have finished this, I want my reward. And you know what that reward is for his labor? You.
He intends to put the work of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ on the cross into greater perspective, doesn't it? We'll see that tomorrow here on Abounding Grace with Chris Gordon. Join us then. Abounding Grace is brought to you on this radio station by Abounding Grace Radio Ministries.
Hi, this is Chris Gordon, pastor of the Escondido United Reformed Church. I'd like to invite you to our Sunday worship services at 9:30 a.m. and 5 o'clock p.m. on Sunday. We have two worship services, 9:30 a.m. and 5 o'clock p.m. We preach Christ and Him crucified with the goal that you would live in the joy of this comfort in the knowledge of the forgiveness of all of your sins. 1864 North Broadway is the address here in Escondido. We'd love to see you this Sunday.